So I pray that everybody's doing well. Let's open up in a word of prayer. I want to ask that you would meet us in Colossians 1. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, Father, for who you are. God, we thank you for being God. We thank you, O God, Heavenly Father, because you are holy. Lord God, you're righteous. God, you are omnipotent and omniscient. You're omnipresent. Father God, you are amazing. God, and we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. God, we that you are our Father. We thank you that you have not left it up to us to try and live this Christian life, oh God, but your God, it's your desire even to live it through us, oh God. You said in your word, Heavenly Father, Paul, he declared that we're crucified with you. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, oh God, but it's you that lives even through us, oh God. So we just pray, Lord God, that even in this time, we commend it unto you, God, and we pray that you have your way in it. God, I'm not qualified to teach a Bible study class, but oh God, we thank you, oh God, for your spirit, your life that lives in us. I pray right now, oh God, that you would just magnify yourself right now in me, Lord God, and manifest yourself, oh God, unto our edification, Father. Reveal your heart and your will to us, oh God. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would manifest your love, oh God, through your word. Heavenly Father, your power, your authority, oh God, even through your word, to speak to our hearts, oh God. Heavenly Father, God, to reveal yourself, oh God, to the very depths of our souls, Lord God, that you would engraft your word in us, Heavenly Father, and that you would regenerate your life, even on the inside of us, oh God, that you would be glorified through us, be glorified in us, oh God. Get, oh God, even from our lives. So we commend this time unto you, oh God, Heavenly Father, that you would have your way even in it, oh God. Be thou glorified, be thou magnified, be thou lifted up. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. So the subject or the theme for our Bible study this month is really around our growth in the knowledge of God, right? We're growing in the knowledge of God through this relationship, this fellowship that we have with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is the, you know, just really where we want to spend our time and focus. I know for sure this week and next week, you know, I said last week, I didn't know if we would even continue with this topic because I wasn't just sure where the Lord was dealing. Then I just kind of got in meditation and he just start showing a bunch of stuff. So, which is kind of what, you know, what we have laid out. So Colossians 1, we read it last week, verses 9 and 10 is what are foundationally the text that this Bible study series is going to be is focused around. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, I want to read it. This is Paul writing church at Colossae and those at Laodicea to address heresy and error in the church, right? That's the context, like Christ wasn't enough, right? So yeah, we believe in Jesus, but, you know, we adding all this other stuff onto it because they didn't know him. And that's basically what we're dealing with here, like, right? And that's the spirit that's pervasive even in the church today, like, because what we need to realize is church is religion ain't enough, right? Habitualism ain't enough. And as long as our focus is not Christ Jesus, we're never going to be truly satisfied. And we're always going to be, whether it's intentional or not, we're always going to be trying to add something on to it. But Paul was establishing in here, Christ is not just enough. He's more than enough, right? Christ is our everything. And as believers, we have to see Christ as our everything. And it's not just this novel or like as a novelty, right? You know, where we love the stories of the Bible and we love, you know, we can kind of go through the motions of religion and church membership and, calling on God only, you know, when we think we need him, right? But no, Christ's desire is to be our, his desire is to be our life. And the process of that is really the most amazing part of the salvation walk, because it's relational. And that's the whole point. We've got to see this salvation walk as a relational journey, right? Somebody that we're trying to get to know, right? If our focus in this salvation walk is getting to know Christ, is getting to know not just the character of God as who he is, but as the creator of all things, what his will and purpose for creating us is, right? When that's our focus, when our focus is to truly get to know Christ on the basis of a love relationship with him, then this salvation walk, this journey of salvation becomes less about something to do, right? And more about someone to know, right? We start to see him. We start to understand our Christianity and our salvation as relational. It's not religious, right? It's not habitual, right? It's relational. It's not about, and this we talked about last week, it's not about what we're doing or not doing. It's relational. We see this from a relational aspect, and we're seeking the person of Christ, right? In our daily walk, then all of the guesswork, right? All of the, you know, this won't be burdensome. And, you know, you think about John in 1 John in chapter 5, he talks about the commandments or the will of God. And he says, well, this is the love of God, right? That we keep his commandments, listen, and his commandments are not grievous, right? This is the love of God, right? He's dealing with the love of Christ. He starts that whole chapter out by talking about whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, believeth Jesus, the Son of God, is born of God. And listen, and everyone that loveth him, that begat loveth him. We're birthed out of the love and the grace of Christ. We've been compelled by the love of God. Right? We're born again out of the recognition of a love that surpasses knowledge, right? That's what should have drawn us to salvation. Not the fact that we're scared to go to hell, not the fact that, you know, we want to be blessed or we're afraid we're going to miss a blessing, right? Not out of any motives, not out of any really self-centered motive of, you know, what's going to happen to me if I'm not saved, but more so I recognize what the cross truly represents. And it represents a love. It represents a love that knew before the foundation of the world that we were going to be a people that rebelled against God, but loved us anyway, right? That's what it represents. It represents Romans chapter 5, right? Verse 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, when our backs were turned to him, right? Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely would one die for a righteous man, or even peradventure, or at least likely would one die for a good man. And we were none of those. But what did he say? He said, but Christ commended a love, meaning that Christ sent his love out to retrieve or reconcile or redeem us, right? This is what this salvation walk is centered in and grounded in. It's centered and grounded in a perfect, unconditional, eternal, and everlasting love. Our recognition and brokenness to that love, right, endears us to want to get to know him that much more. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's about a love fellowship and a relationship with God that draws us. Listen, his love propelled him to the cross, and that same love ought to propel us even to him. So when he says, by this we know in 1 John 5:2, that we love the children of God. He's talking about what that love relationship with him produces. It ought to produce a love for one another, right? For us, right? And that's what, you know, Paul, you know, John is dealing with in chapter 4, right? And, you know, and here in chapter 5, he says, when we love God and keep his commandments, right? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Pastor Wright was dealing with this on Sunday. Even Deacon Cook yesterday out in street ministry read that scripture, John 14, right? Dealing with, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? And it's not even an ultimatum. And many people will look at that. God is not in the business of giving ultimatum. What he's telling, what he's saying to us in this passage and in those other passages, if our hearts are truly broken to the love of Christ, right? Right? Then living this Christian life and all that entails, right? You won't be so focused on the do's and the don'ts, right? What we do for Christ then comes naturally because of what we're going to deal with later on in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? Because our hearts have been broken to the love of Christ. We've yielded control of our lives over to the one that we can entrust our lives to. And therefore, now he's living his life through us. And the living now is no longer grievous, right? Because we're lost in love. We've submitted control. He's living his life through us, and he can live that life so much better and easier than we can. That's what he's dealing with. That's what he's dealing with in 1 John 5. That's what he's dealing with in John 14. That's what he's dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, on through the rest of that whole passage. When we get into the ministry of reconciliation, it's about Christ living his life through us, right? And it's and what it does, it relieves us of the burden of trying to do this in our own strength. And that's the point I was trying to make last. And that's the point I was trying to make last week when I talked about if you're trying, you're failing, right? What I'm saying is it's not, and Minister Tolbert says it all the time, right? It's not our job to try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstrap. It's our job to submit so that the life of Christ could be made. Because guess what, y'all? God has not called us to do the things that we can do. There's no distinction operating in my own gifts and talents. And we tend to focus on that type of stuff in church, but it really ain't about that, right? It's about my submission. And that's why David writes in Psalms 51. He says, listen, God's not pleased. He's tired of our burnt offerings and sacrifices. But what he wants is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. When I'm dying to self and I've submitted my desire for independence and self-control, right? And he can have his way. Then God then operates in the things that he can do. Because listen, I can boast all day in the things that I can do, even though God don't even want us to do that. But right, God does not want us to have an excuse to boast on anything that we've done, because it's not about what we can do. It's about what he can do. But I can't boast in the things that I know that only God can do through me, because that's not of me, that's of him. That's him operating in his power, authority, and strength. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, right? God is not, God is in the, listen, he didn't call us to do the things that we can do. He called us to do the things that he can do. Listen, we were not saved by any works of our own righteousness. And guess what, y'all? We don't continue to live and walk in this Christian walk by our own works of righteousness. There is no room for us to be boasting of anything. It's anything that we do is all of Christ. He told us in Colossians chapter 3. Listen, there's no more Greek. There's no more Jew. There's no more Scythian. There's no more bond. There's no more free. But what? Christ is all and in all. It's all of Christ. And even in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a point where he says, after he says, any man who be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And he said, and all things are of Christ. It's all of Christ. But see, if we don't fall in love, right, and we don't get to a point where our hearts are broken to the love of Christ, when we're ready to submit all of us to him, we'll never get there. Right. And we'll continue to do our own strength. And I'm going to tell you, you know what's dangerous? A talented person, a person with gifts who is not submitted and broken to the love of Christ, because they'll operate in those talents and gifts and they'll brag about what they're doing all day long. They'll be such an inflammatory spirit, such a spirit of pride in self. And you won't even realize. You talk about what you did. It's not about what we did. It's not about what we can do. It's about what he can do. You know why? Because guess what? You know what he can do that we can't do? He can forgive your worst enemy and love them perfectly. He can do that. You can't do that. Neither can I. But when our hearts are broken to the love of Christ, he'll do that through us. Right? God is not interested in our operating in dead things. And when I talk about operating in dead things, I'm talking about things that will perish, things that will burn up, right? God is interested in us operating in living and eternal things. Those are the things that will last forever. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but what? His word is going to stand forever, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. He wants us operating in his will, his very deliberate and intentional will. Those are the things that are going to last forever. But if I'm never broken to the love of Christ, right, and I'm not continually seeking him and him only, right, I won't get there. And that's why us being focused on the relational aspect of this salvation first and foremost, our intimate relation, coming to a greater level of intimacy with God through Jesus Christ, That's got to be our focus. That's got to be our focus. So we look at Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Paul, he writes, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Listen. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he's not talking about book knowledge. He's not talking about how much Bible you can retain and quote. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what I call knowledge. That's knowing him. That's an increasing of our faith in the person of Christ Jesus. We want to increase in our faith. How do we increase in our faith? We increase in our faith through the word. Well, you said, Minister Williams, right? Well, you said it's not about Bible knowledge. I stand by that, because there's a difference between the Bible and the word. There's a difference between me reading the Bible and me getting the word, or my heart being broken to the word of God. This book is holy. It sure enough is, right? It is sacred. The statutes in it are above any and everything. But this book, the Bible, does me no good until it's engrafted and received in my heart and believed by faith. It does me no good. It's just a holy book unto itself. It does me no good, nor does it benefit me until I take it and my heart is broken to it, right? What did Paul tell us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through? Listen, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. That rest represents our true relationship and fellowship with him, right? Any of you should seem to come short of it. Listen, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. He's talking about the children in the wilderness. In other words, they had word. They had the word. They had access to the word, just like we have access to the word. I thank God for Community Baptist, because everywhere you look at community, you're going to get the word. There's no lack of access or opportunity to receive the word in Community Baptist. I thank God for it. But guess what? We're no better off individually in our relationship with God if we don't take the word and in this word break our heart. Does us no good. We can sit in church Sunday after Sunday and listen to sermon after sermon. We can sit on Bible study Wednesday after Wednesday and get our name checked off on the roll and say, I was here and I heard it. And Minister Tolbert and Pastor Wright, Minister Williams, they did a great job. But until we get the word, because the word is still on the shelf at that point, until we get the word off the shelf and we meditate on this word and we get this word in our heart, meaning the word changes the way we see things. It changes the way we think. It changes our perspective. We take it and we receive it in our heart. It changes the rebellious principle and nature in my carnal mind and heart. It will do me no good. So it's just the Bible until I get it in my heart. When I take it and I ingest it and get it in my heart, then it becomes the word. And we're going to talk about that when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the difference when the word becomes relational, when it becomes relational and it's not just a bunch of rules and statutes and stories, because that's the other thing. We can get caught up in the stories and we know the story in and out, but there's no practical application in our own lives because our hearts have not been broken to the word of God. It does us no good. We'll know the story. We can tell somebody, we can share the story with somebody else. We can quote it and we can tote it, but it will have no power. There will be no power in our own lives because we've not taken this word and allowed it to replace the old principle in us. Has it happened? That's so key in this progressive relationship, right? In this growing knowledge of Christ Jesus, right? We're growing in the knowledge of God. We're not in the stories or the book, but we're growing in the this relationship with God. That's our aim, y'all. Religion is going to mess a lot of people up. And that's not Minister Williams saying that. That's Matthew 7:23 saying that. Many are going to come to me. Many will come to me in that day and say, man, I churched it. We prophesied in your name. We preached, we taught, we did all this stuff in your name. We did all this stuff. The world is not going to say, listen, understand, that's not going to be what the world says, because the world is not operating in his name. He's talking specifically about the church. We did all these things in your name. And you know what he's going to say to them? He's going to say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. All that stuff you did in my name, it was for naught. You know why? I don't know you. That's what he's saying. Because this is relational. This salvation, it's relational. It's not religious. It's relational. If you don't get anything out of anything that we say this month, please, it must be relational, because we can name drop all day. And that's the thing, right? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, this, in the name of Jesus. But we really don't know what we're saying. You know what you're saying when you say in the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus represents the authority of God. It represents the very intentional and deliberate will of God. So what I'm saying is, by the authority of Jesus Christ, by what God authorizes or by what God wills. That's what I'm saying, whatever I said before that. In other words, it means what I'm declaring, what I'm doing, what I'm professing, what I'm confessing aligns perfectly with what God's will is. In order for me to say that, pray that, do that, testify that, whatever I'm doing, I must be in alignment with him. And therefore, I must know him. There must be a relationship, or I can call it out all I want. Oh, I claim that in the name of Jesus. Oh, we're going to do this in the name of Jesus, and God will have no part of it because it does not align with his will. And in order for me to know that, I got to get in this book, this Bible. The word has to transition from the Bible, from statute, from that to the word. And that happens when it gets in my heart and I apply it and my faith wraps itself around it. Until then, I'm guilty of what Christ declared in Matthew 7:23. You did it in vain because I don't know you. In order to declare the will of God, what God authorized, I must know him. When I left out of the house in my younger days, right? I knew what was of Reverend Willie and Miss Cormeline Williams. I knew. I didn't always do it, but I knew what was of them and what wasn't of them, right? Because they were my parents. I knew them, right? When we're out and we represent our Father in heaven, we must know what is of him and what is not of him. I don't know that if I'm not cultivating a relationship with him. We must cultivate a relationship with him, or else we're going to be in danger of what he professed in Matthew 7:23. We just can't do whatever and say whatever and then say in the name of Jesus based on what we know. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He don't work nothing. He doesn't work anything after the counsel of what we think unless it aligns with his will. We can pray for it. We can ask for it. We can fast for it. We can chase after it. We can do whatever we think. But if it does not align with his will, he's not going to stamp it or approve it. Now, the devil might get a hold of it and let some stuff happen. That's where a lot of people are messed up at. But it will not be of God. That's why this word is so important. That's why us growing in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, of God through Christ Jesus, is so important. It's critical. As children of God, we must. And guess what? As children of God, we will desire just that, right? And so let's get here, right? So what we say, the greatest honor bestowed on a man, woman, boy, or girl, I'm talking mankind, is the offer of relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And listen, we all saved here on this line, right? Right? Upon salvation, our greatest desire and focus should be our growth in the knowledge of God. Our greatest desire and focus ought to be the cultivation of an intimate relationship with God. That ought to be our focus. That ought to be our focus. And that's what Paul is dealing with here, right? Right? That was his prayer for the church. Because through that, he would deal with the heresy. He would deal with the error that was being spread in Colossae and Laodicea, right? Through truly knowing God, he would deal with the insufficiency and the unsatisfaction and the lack of validation in a man that would have him go and chase something else and try to put it on top of his relationship with God. Because in our getting to know God, we would find that not that he's enough, but that he's way more than enough. And this is what Paul was dealing with. We've got to know. That ought to be our greatest desire. And I'm telling you right now, if you're truly saved, you'll want to get to know him. You will want and seek a greater relationship with him. That's why we have Philippians 2, right? Philippians 2, 12, 13, right? When he talks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, And then what does he say right after? Look at the verse that he says right after that. He says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you," talking about the life of Christ, right? Because that salvation that we're working out is really our relationship. That's what he's talking about, right? Right? "Which worketh in you." It's his presence. It's his life in us, right? Right? "Both to will and to do of his good pleasure," right? It's the life of Christ in us, right? It's the Spirit of God in us that envelops and develops, right? And works and helps us in our seeking of greater fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. That's why Paul professes in Romans 8, somewhere around 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere around there, right? He says, "For the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God." It validates. So part of the working of the salvation, right? Or the really, he's talking about the working of a relationship, the working of our relation, our intimate relationship. It's God through the Spirit that places a desire, right, for him in us, where the believer ought to be after him. We ought to be chasing after him. We ought to have a desire to chase after him. "If ye then be risen with Christ," Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. What? "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father." What? "Set your affection," my heart's affection. There's a love, right? There's a desire for intimacy. "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the world." There ought to be a change and a transition, though it is a process. I will, yes, right? A change in a transition in the things that we seek after as a result of the life of Christ in us, right? As a result of this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you know what his good pleasure is? His good pleasure is not about you doing things. It's not about my behavior or what I'm doing or what I'm not doing. Those things are a result of his good pleasure. His good pleasure is us seeking him. His pleasure and desire is us. He wants a relationship with us more than anything else. Listen, he's not worried about the works. That's why I said I'm tired of burnt offerings and sacrifices. What he desires from us is a broken spirit. My will broken. My natural disposition of rebellion and rejection of the love of Christ broken, so that I might seek him intentionally and deliberately. That's the pleasure of his, that's the pleasure of God's goodwill. That's what he wants. Our problem is we're too busy focusing on the do's and the don'ts. No, as long, and that's my point, as long as you're trying, you're failing. As long as my focus is on my behavior and what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, I'm going to fail him. He did not design this salvation relationship that way. He designed it for intimacy. My focus ought to be him. And as long as my focus is in him, he'll take care of the do's and the don'ts. That's the point. But see, when I'm about me and what I've done in my own willpower and my own strength, now that's about me. Now that's a spirit of pride. And pride always comes before the fall. It's not about what I'm doing in my own strength. It's about what God wants to do through me. So what we focused on a little bit last week, right, is this privilege. There's a privilege in knowing God, right? The privilege of knowing God. There's no greater privilege. And that's what, and I said that even in the opening thing, the greatest honor bestowed on man is the offer of relationship, this extension of relationship by God, the fact that he wants us. There's no greater privilege bestowed on in all of existence. The fact that a holy God, what in the world? What is man? Who am I? What is man that he's mindful of us, right? It's the grace. That's our. It's not his privilege. It's our. Don't get me wrong. He loves us. And we'll talk about that. And we'll talk about this reciprocated glory a little bit later on. But guess what? Listen, it's our pleasure. It's our privilege because we don't deserve to be in this relationship. He's holy God. We are broken people. But he desires us. He desires us, right? And we got to begin to see it that way, right? And we talked about it last week. We run a chase after autographs and all this stuff. We want to get to know Obama. We want to get to know this one. We want to know that one. We want to, you know, we some of us got autographs of people, you know, autograph shirts and autograph stuff in frames and people. Listen, that stuff's going to perish. But guess what? The greatest honor, the greatest privilege, the most famous person, and I even don't even feel right saying it that way because he's so far above any of that. But the greatest privilege that we have is a relationship with Christ Jesus. And he wants to know, he knows us intimately and he wants us to know him intimately. Look who it is who desires us. So here we are, right? Colossians 1, 15. We're going to go through this part quickly because we covered a little bit of this last week, right? Listen, he's the image of the invisible God, talking about Christ, the firstborn of every creature, right? Listen, this is who we have the privilege of knowing. This is who we have the privilege of knowing intimately. This is who we have the privilege of praying to, and who never reject us, who will never get tired of us, who sees us for who we truly are, right? Who knows what we thought about, what crossed our mind, who knows where we've been, who we've been with, what our past is, who's seen us. We're an open book. We are naked and exposed before him. This is who loves us perfectly and who desires our time, right? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This is the God who desires relationship with us. He created, look, powers, authority, thrones, rulers, right? All those things. He created in perfection. Now, man has perverted those things, right? But he created those things in perfect harmony, right? Right? For us, right? And guess what? He desires us, right? This is the God who desires us, who wants relationship with us. And some of us will faint at the thought of our favorite author or our favorite actor or our favorite singer or whoever giving us 10 seconds of their time. I think about remember the old days when Michael Jackson was alive and people just falling out at the concert, just passing out. And that man don't even know you. Won't even ever remember your name. But he knows us intimately and he desires us. The Most High God, right? Listen, and he is before all things, verse 17, and by him. All things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He ought to be first. He ought to be first. There's nobody that we ought to put. I can't put my own wife before God. And thank God that's not the way it is. You know why? Because if I put her first, I'm no good to her. And guess what? She can't put me before him. Because if she puts me before him, she's no good to me. It's only him working through me that I can love her and my children and my family, right? That I can even love them truly through him. So he's got to have preeminence. He ought to be, in other words, he ought to be my focus. He's preeminent. That means he's it. He's only. And guess what? Then when he gets in me, man, he manifests. right? He manifests his love, and he's able to treat people. He's able to love people. He's able to forgive, right? It's him. It's his life. He might have preeminence. Listen, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He is the end all and the be all, right? Then he goes on, Colossians 2:9, right? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ. In Christ, all of God was in all of Christ. All of God in all of Christ. He's the totality. The totality of all things is Christ. Everything that we'll ever need, beyond, over and above what we'll ever need, is in Christ Jesus. We've got to tap to this relationship. We've got to stop seeking in other things. We've got to stop trying to get our needs met in other things, in things outside of Christ. Everything that we'll ever need more is in Christ Jesus. Seek ye first, really, seek ye only the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, whatever the things that we need and more will be added unto us. It's through him. It's through our pursuit. It's through the pursuit. It's in us growing in the knowledge of God. The more I get to know him, the more he proves himself. The more he proves himself, the more I grow in my faith and my trust. And I'm putting more and more in him, putting more and more stock in him, right? And less in other things. And he'll continue to prove himself. He'll continue to show himself to be faithful in that. And in that process, we're growing. We're growing in the knowledge of who he is. We're growing in the knowledge of his love and his grace. We're growing in the knowledge and dependency on him. We're growing in our assurance that he'll never fail us. And all the while, people will see him working in our lives. And your greatest testimony, your greatest witness will be your pursuit in us growing in the knowledge of who God is. You'll be witnessing to people, you won't even realize it. Because the very manifestation of this life, of his life in us, it'll shine so bright. And you won't have to try. You won't have to try because he's doing it. He's doing it. But we've got to, it's all in our pursuit, right? Of him. When you get it, well, let's read it. I'm just going to read it. I'm not really going to elaborate. Isaiah 40, right? 21 through 29. Listen to the testimony of Isaiah. Like, this is the guy. This is the guy who desires relationship with us, right? This is the guy who desires us. Isaiah 40. Listen to what Isaiah said. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and he and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. There's nobody greater than our God that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, all the princes of this world, right? Right? He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. In other words, we shouldn't be putting our trust. And that's the thing I heard Pastor Wright dealing with this and talking about this on Sunday, right? Listen. Don't nobody take offense like to what I'm about to say, but listen. The politician can't do it for you. Okay, can't do it. The policymaker, there's not a policy that they can pass that's going to improve on the condition of a fallen world. This world will continue to spiral out of control. I'm not telling you not to vote. That's not what I want. Nobody coming back. You got it here. It's recorded. I ain't telling nobody. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm telling you, we got to put our trust in God. because listen, he's got a plan. His plan is over and above, right, this world. Man, when he's operating in eternal things, right, this world system operates in temporal things, right? And not to mention that it's totally influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist, right? No, man, we've got to put our trust in God. Listen, I don't care who they is. There's not a law that's going to be passed. I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to be whatever. I'm just telling you the truth. Because guess what? We got this word. We know how this thing ends. There's not a policy that's going to be passed that's going to take the guns off the street. They can pass the policy, and guess what? It's going to open up a black market. Because guess what? The guns that are shooting people and the guns that are killing our young men on these streets are not guns that are being bought in the gun stores. Those are the guns that are being sold out of somebody's trunk. That's the black aftermarket. And when they pass the law, it's only going to expand it. We saw it. We've seen it in history with prohibition and everything else, right? We see it. So listen, I'm not trying to, I'm not even trying to be political. I'm trying to point us back so that we can put our trust and our hope in God. I don't care what they promised you. The only promises we can trust is what God says. That's where our hope and our assurance is. We want the guns off the street. Guess what? When a man gets saved, he'll put the gun down. When a man gets saved, he'll put the drug down. When he gets saved, he'll stand up and he'll be a father to his children. That's the answer. The answer is in Christ Jesus. So when you read that, Isaiah 40, 21, 29, he's testifying. This is the God that loves us. This is the God that seeks and desires relationship with us, right? He delights in us, Proverbs 8:31, right? And that was in our last month. That was part of the responsive reading, right? Proverbs 8:31, listen. Rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the Son of Man. In other words, right? You're talking about creation, talking about the word, the wisdom and the word of that was with God from the very beginning. We want to talk about that when we get in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? The word that was with God from the very creating. They were in creation, creating everything, all things in perfection and perfect harmony, creating all those things, right? Right? Talked about the waters, mountains, right? And the firmament, right? And the heavens and everything and all the animals and everything. But guess what? They sat back and they were reflecting and enjoying, right? The fruits of what all that they created, but they could not help themselves but dote over us. His greatest joy was in us. Guess what, y'all? And this was with the foreknowledge of knowing what fall and reject him. And his desire and joy was still in us. Because even in all of that, he saw Christ. This is the omniscient, omnipotent God. In all of that, he still saw Christ reconciling us back to himself. Because God sees all of creation and existence is before God. Like my thumb is before me right now. And not only did so in one word was he speaking creation, but not for a single second that not include Christ Jesus as our everything. Always meant to be that. And when he sees it, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God sees Christ in everything. He doesn't exist in any one moment in time, but he transcends time and space. So when he says, let us make man in our own image, it just doesn't include, he's not just speaking in that particular time and moment when he created and broke and breathed life into us. No, when he says us, he's including Christ. He's including the work of the cross, reconciling us, making us whole, bringing us back in a right relationship with him, right? Imputing the righteousness of Christ for us on our behalf. and even the redemption that we read about in all of that, it's all, he speaks it. He speaks it once. So he's doting over us. He's rejoicing even over us. He delights in us. And let's this Matthew 11:28, right? Right. And we talk about this privilege. We talk about this privilege of relationship that we have with him. Right. We know this text. Come unto me. But look at this. But even preceding that, look at what he said in verse 27. Right. Right. He says, all things are delivered unto me. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. This is Christ speaking. And no man, listen, knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Right? Now, what does that represent? Tell me what does anybody, just come off mute really quick. When he says, no man knows the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son. What does that represent? It represents their fellowship. They are one, right? That it represents their fellowship. It represents a fellowship that existed, right? Even before the fountain, that always existed. There was no beginning, right? Right? And that's what we're just talking about in Proverbs chapter 8, right? It's that same thing, right? They were delighting, their Trinity, right? This predetermined council. Right. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Right. Rejoicing in what they created. Right. Because they've always been together. So they're rejoicing in one another. Right. They have this fellowship that spans all of eternity. Right. And look, and he's saying that he's basically stating that here. Right. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man nor Father except the Son. And listen, and he whosoever the Son will reveal him. And he whosoever the Son, by the work of the cross, by the work of this dispensation, by the work of this invitation, right, will reveal him. In other words, from the beginning of time, there's existed this wonderful fellowship. And now you all, whoever by acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not even what I was looking for, but that's fine. By profession of faith, right? Through repentance, right? Right? And confession, right? It will have the privilege of being invited into this fellowship, is what he's saying. And therefore he can say, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? Take my yoke upon you, listen, and learn of me. Get to pursue, like come pursue, like grow in this knowledge of who I am, right? And what you'll learn is that I'm meek and I'm lowly at heart. And in finding me, you'll find true rest because you'll have true fellowship and relationship. Because there'll be agreement. My will become your will. And you'll find out my yoke is easy. My commandments are not grievous. It all comes full circle. Falling in love, you, and you've gotten to know me. And my burdens is light. But you know what? And we're done. But you know what was so amazing about this, about that, about this call, come unto me? Do you know who he was talking to? He was talking to the most stubborn, rebellious people. Man, please, if you get a chance, read, start from the beginning of chapter 11. Man, he said, who can I liken this generation to? He said, man, listen, he said, you're worse than Sodom. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have had what you had, they would have not, because they had Christ. They've seen him. They saw him. He walked before them. Because the word became flesh and dwelt among them. They saw the glory of God in Christ Jesus, right? But yet they were still rejecting him. But yet, listen to what he said. He still declared, he's still calling, come unto me. That's how much he loves us. That's the privilege, because it's a right, right? It's an invitation that we don't deserve. That's how much he loves us. That's why we ought to be, man, we ought to be running spiritually. I'm not talking physically. We ought to be running to him, running to get in his word, running to get to know him better and more, because the more we get to know him, the better off we are. Amen. That's it. Thank God. Thank God for everybody. Thank God for his word. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you are, oh God. Lord God, we thank you for just your faithfulness. Lord God, your loving kindness toward us, oh God, is truly better than life. God, we thank you for this salvation. God, we thank you, oh God, for setting eternity. Lord God, not, Lord, you set the eternity in the heart of every man, but Lord God, you fulfill eternity in your children. And we thank you, oh God, we thank you for fulfillment and validation and affirmation, even those things we've yet to uncover and discover, even in you, oh God. We thank you, oh God, for the privilege and the opportunity you have given us, oh God, to search you out, to try you out, oh God. Lord God, only to discover that you're faithful. Lord God, you're never failing, oh God. Lord God, you are absolutely and utterly wonderful, oh God. So help us right now. Help us, oh God. Help us. Lord God, that will, that desire you placed in us to know you even more, magnify it, oh God. Give us a hunger and a thirst for you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that we might seek it. We can never get enough. Lord God, just help us, oh God. Heavenly Father, deal with the carnal mind, the enmity in us. Lord God, that doesn't want to seek you out. Heavenly Father, that's easily distracted, that magnifies situations, circumstances, and tribulations and trials, oh God, as means to keep us from seeking you out, oh God. Heavenly Father, deal with that part of us, oh God. Heavenly Father, that we might search you out. Heavenly Father, that we might try you just to know, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you're good and you're faithful. Oh God, we thank you right now. Heavenly Father, help us, oh God. Heavenly Father, search our hearts, oh God. Heavenly Father, and Lord God, those things, oh God. Heavenly Father, that Heavenly Father, that represent a challenge unto what you're trying to do in our lives, oh God. Lord God, your word is pinpoint accurate. Heavenly Father, we pray your word, Lord God, search us out, and that your Holy Spirit take the word for the sort that it is, oh God, and just have its way, Lord God, even in us, oh God. Heavenly Father, to bring us to a place in you, Heavenly Father, where we're just lost in love with you, oh God. Have your way. Lord God, we thank you, oh God. Lord God, we pray your word just continue to speak to our hearts, oh God. Continue to do a conforming work in us. Make us like your son, oh God. Heavenly Father, that our lives might bring you glory. Have your way right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for your sake, we pray. Amen.